morning. It's good to be back again with you this morning. Pastor Dean will be back next week to kick off a new series through the book of Galatians. But for this morning, happy Spring Forward Sunday. Yeah, speaking of tension, this is the last message in our series on tensions, and we're going to be looking at a little bit of a confused, often confused relationship between faith and works. This tension between faith and works is so great that it actually caused the Protestant Reformation about 500 years ago. So we say that salvation is by grace through faith, but what part do works play? Do they play a part? Does it really matter what I do or how I live? Most people, when asked what it takes to get to heaven, would answer with being a good person. So let's be clear about what is required for salvation. When we look at what the Bible says about being saved from our sins, it is clear that we do nothing to earn our salvation. No one's works or deeds are good enough. Let me put it to you this way. If being a good person is enough to earn your way into heaven, my question for you is, how good is good enough? In other words, if you do 80% good things and 20% bad things, is that enough? Can you back it down to 60% good, 40% bad? How about 51-49? You know, we could keep going with this, right? So I've got good news and bad news about this. First, the bad news. The bad news is the requirement in order to earn your salvation by your works is to do 100% good and 0% bad. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you are a lawbreaker." In other words, it's impossible for us to live our lives without sin. In fact, we are born into sin. If our good works or being a good person is enough to get us into heaven, to save us from our sins, then Jesus dying on the cross was for nothing. That's what Galatians 2:21 says. We cannot and have not lived the perfect life that God requires for each of us. We can't meet his standard of perfection. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ did this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Christ took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness. This is what theologians call the great exchange, our sin for his righteousness. God did not lower the bar for us because he just felt bad for us. That would have made God unjust. Instead, he kept the bar at perfection, and Jesus came and met that bar on our behalf. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Here the Apostle Paul is emphasizing that it is not our good works that save us. Instead, it is the grace of God through faith. No amount of good works will accomplish this. Paul also says in Romans chapter 4, looking at verse 2, "If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." You see, Paul compares this to a job. If you're paid for your work, it's not a gift. You've actually earned your pay by doing your job. On the other hand, if you receive something without doing any work at all for it, it's a gift. This is what salvation or justification is. It's a gift. The reference to Abraham in this passage goes back to the account in Genesis 15. God had promised Abraham a son in his old age. He promised him that he would bless him with numerous offspring. Abraham believed God, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was declared right standing before God. Abraham had nothing to brag about because it was ultimately faith in God that led him to be justified. So it's very clear from all of this that good works do not save a person. It is God's grace through faith. So what's the deal? Where do works fit into all of this? Well, let's look at a passage in James chapter 2, looking at verse 23 and 24. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wait a minute. James referred to Abraham as justified by works in verse 24, yet Paul refers to Abraham with the same scripture quotation in Romans 4 that we just looked at to indicate that Abraham was justified by faith. What is going on here? Is Paul and James in some kind of theological battle here with each other? This is the danger of taking passages out of context. So let's take a look at the larger passage that James is writing to find out what he really means here. So looking at James chapter 2, but backing up to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. The example given here of caring for someone demonstrates that James is talking about someone that claims to have faith but does not have works. You can tell someone to be warm and be well fed all you want to, but that does not actually clothe them and that does not actually feed them. In the same way, you can say you believe something all you want to, but if your actions do not line up with what you say you believe, your words are totally empty. You demonstrate that you do not really believe. Let's keep going in this passage. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person. I love that. Stupid. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Verse 18 is a hypothetical conversation between two people, each highlighting their two opposing views. One has faith, one has works. The problem is, James is saying, this is impossible. Faith and works cannot be separated. Instead, genuine faith is demonstrated by works. Verses 19 and 20 should make this a little bit clearer in this passage. One of the most basic beliefs of Jews was to believe that God is one, or there's one God. James says that saying you believe this fact is good, but it's not nearly enough. Even demons who hate God and are opposed to everything he stands for, they actually believe the way this is. They believe that God exists. The difference is the people that James is talking to here have no reaction whatsoever to the existence or their belief in one God, yet the demons react with fear. The demons actually provide more proof of God's existence than the person who simply says they believe, yet there's no accompanying evidence. What Jesus is saying through James is that he's driving here that faith that is mere intellectual acknowledgement is useless. Let's look at verse 21. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now we get to the passage we started with regarding James' use of Abraham to indicate some type of justification by works. Abraham was chosen by God to be the father of many nations. He chose Abraham. It doesn't indicate anything Abraham did for God to choose him. He just chose him. And so he was chosen by him to be the father of many nations, and Abraham believed in God's promise to give him many descendants, even though he was old and had no children. This is what we looked at even in the Romans passage that quotes that. When his long-awaited son, imagine you've waited years and years and years for this son that God's promised you. When he finally comes along, Isaac, God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son. So when Abraham was willing to sacrifice the one thing he waited for so long to receive, this is coming out of Genesis 22, he demonstrated that he truly had faith in God despite the circumstances, because he was willing to sacrifice this son that he waited years and years for. So Abraham's faith in this way was proven to be genuine because he acted on it. You see, Paul and James are not at odds with one another. They're talking about two sides of the same coin. Paul is using Abraham as an example of faith without works to prove that one cannot earn their salvation. On the other hand, James is using Abraham as an example of faith that's demonstrated by works, because James is writing to a bunch of people who claim to believe in God, but they live lives that look nothing like someone who follows after him. This is going on into verse 25. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Furthermore, James used the example of Rahab, who was a woman in the city of Jericho who hid a couple of Israelite spies in the city, in her home, and safely let them down over the wall to escape. In this way, by actually acting on this and saving these Israelite spies, she demonstrates that her faith in the one true God is real. Her actions prove that her faith is genuine. James closes this passage out with comparing faith without works to a body without the Spirit. In other words, a person who says they believe in God, but their life looks nothing like they truly believe in God, is like a dead body. There's no life in it. This is a false faith. Anybody can say they believe in something, but until that belief causes the change in their life, seen through works, that faith is empty and dead. Let me tell you a story that may illustrate this a little bit better. So my father-in-law was going with me to a FSU versus Miami football game several years ago. I used to be the Baptist Collegiate Ministry Director at FSU. And if you've seen the Garnet and Gold guys on TV that have the glitter painted up head to toe, those guys came out of the FSU BCM. And that tradition continues. The reason I tell you that is because when I was being the director of the BCM, one of my jobs on home game day was to take a golf cart, have the Garnet and Gold guys get on the back of that, drive them down to the stadium, dump them out at the gate, then drive the golf cart back to the BCM, then walk down and then go to my seats when I would go to a game. The reason why I did that is because if I didn't take them down to the gate and drop them off, they'd never make it in time for the game because they'd be stopped every few seconds for pictures. So here I am telling my father-in-law, hey, these are some things that are going to happen. You know, we're going to need to take the guys down and bring it back, and then we're going to walk down the stadium. Eventually, we'll get in. I just want you to know that's what we have to do if you're going to come to the game. Well, one little detail I forgot to mention is my father-in-law is a huge Miami Hurricane fan, kind of like Pastor Dean. And so here I am getting ready to take my father-in-law to an FSU-Miami game, and he is a Miami fan. Well, I'm already thinking this is going to be awkward. You know, having my father-in-law ride shotgun on the golf cart, taking the Garnet Gold guys down to the stadium, all right? And so when I mention to him this, he's like, oh, no, no. He's like, I'm just going to get an FSU shirt. And I'm like, what? And so he buys, like, the cheapest FSU shirt you can find. And he puts the T-shirt on, and he wears it. I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, what are you doing? And he goes, I'm not about to ride shotgun with the Garnet and Gold guys on the back wearing Miami stuff. And so I was like, okay, well, that suits me just fine. So he rides, and we take the guys down, bring the golf cart back, walk down, get in our seats. Finally, we're in our seats. It doesn't take long. He's just sitting there trying to kind of be quiet, calm, neutral, stay undercover, wearing his FSU t-shirt. It doesn't take long before Miami starts doing something good. Well, first of all, I hear this, and I look over and I'm like, oh gosh, it's my father-in-law clapping. And then all of a sudden, Miami does something else, fist goes in the air. And so the first time when they start clapping, he's getting some strange looks, all right, from the fans around us. Then when the fist goes in the air, I'm starting to get strange looks. Like, who'd you bring to this game? And so then Miami scores a touchdown. Well, he can't help himself. He jumps up and starts cheering. And so I'm like sinking down, in my seat here. And the people around us are like, hey, wait a minute. You're not an FSU fan. You're a Miami fan. What are you doing? And he's like, yeah, I am. And so anyway, he had to explain kind of what happened. But the problem is it didn't matter whether my father-in-law put a FSU t-shirt on or not. What truly is who he really is was going to come out eventually, no matter what he tried to do to fake it. And so in the same way that he can be a Miami fan wearing an FSU t-shirt, but his actions are going to demonstrate who he really is, to reveal his true identity. In the same way, people claim all the time to be followers of Jesus, but yet their true identity comes out by the way they live, the actions that they take. And so this is what James is talking about here. So let's look back at that famous Ephesians passage from chapter 2 again, but read through verse 10. This is starting in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. You see, good works is certainly important, but the problem comes when we put works in the wrong place. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. If you were to have a formula, it is not grace through faith plus works equals salvation. Okay, that would mean that it was by God's grace, but then you've got to do a bunch of stuff to earn God's favor also to get salvation. It's not that. Instead, it's grace through faith equals salvation plus works. In other words, when you look at works, works are not the means to salvation, but the necessary outcome. In other words, you don't do works to earn salvation, but it is a result of your salvation. Probably the simplest way to put it is works is the fruit of our salvation, not the root of our salvation. You're familiar with the expression, actions speak louder than words. Why do we say this? Because people say anything, but the way they live demonstrates who they truly are and what they truly believe. This is what James was getting at. This is the role that works play in the life of a believer. We demonstrate what we believe and who we believe in by the words that we say and the actions that we take. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose." Just before this verse, in verse 12, Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul, in that verse, in verse 12, means that we are to live out our salvation in a way that is consistent with the one who called us to salvation. Our actions should demonstrate a reverence and a deep respect for God. But when you look at verse 13 that we just had on the screen, even those good works that we are called to do, to work out your own salvation, these good works that demonstrate our faith, these good works that we're able to do, they are a gift from God. He's the one who enables us to not only desire them, but to accomplish them. Like, we wouldn't even want to do good works if it wasn't for the grace of God. He puts the desire in us and the ability to carry it out, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Obviously, we know many people who do good things and do not follow Jesus. Although sometimes they do these things with the wrong motives, there are many who do good because there's something inherent within them that helps them to know that this is the right thing to do. This is the result of everyone being created in the image of God. So, as well as the common grace of God toward all, we see that God is behind this. Even when a person who does not follow Jesus does something good, God is behind it. We also see from this passage that in Philippians that God is sovereignly behind every good work that we as believers produce. So my question is, where do you stand today? Maybe you're relying on being a good person to earn your salvation and get you into heaven. I hope you can see from the Bible this morning that this is impossible. If you are relying on yourself and being a good person to make it to heaven, two things. Number one, you make Jesus' death on the cross not only useless, but you also make God cruel by that being the plan that he made in eternity past to have Jesus come and die on the cross for us if it didn't do any good. Number two, you are delusional because you actually believe that you were born without sin and that you've remained sinless your entire life, because we've seen that God's his standard is perfection. Aren't you tired of trying on your own to keep the good deeds outweighing the bad? Is coming to church on occasion your Hail Mary to try to neutralize the bad things that you've done? Depending on yourself is exhausting, frustrating, and demoralizing, because every time you fail, you feel like you have to make up for the bad things that you've done. You feel like God's going to zap you with some kind of lightning bolt until you do something to earn his favor back. Rest in this statement that Pastor J.D. Greer made several years ago in a book called Gospel. In Christ, there is nothing you or I can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing you or I have done to make God love us less. Let me repeat that. In Christ, there's nothing you or I can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing you or I have done to make God love us less. Our acceptance before God is not based on what you or I have done, but on who Jesus is and what he has done. God's love for us is freely given, but it comes at an incredibly high cost. Jesus paid it all. As a father, I do not love my children for what they can do for me. I don't only love them when they are obedient. I love them because they're my children. I've told my girls, you don't have to earn daddy's favor. You already have it. You don't have to earn daddy's favor. You already have it. How many times has our Heavenly Father tried to tell us the same thing? If I, as a sinful, imperfect human father, love my children that way, why do we think that we have to earn our perfect Heavenly Father's favor? He offers us so much more. Maybe you're not relying on yourself being a good person. Maybe you claim to have faith in God, that you know faith is the answer, and you say that you believe in him. But if you live a life that does not align with Scripture, you're living a lie. None of us are perfect, and that's why we need Jesus. But if our actions are in direct contradiction with our words, guess which one truly identifies us? Jesus indicates over and over again the tree is known by its fruit. If you say that you're an apple tree, but you produce oranges, guess what? You're an orange tree. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, John writes, this is how we know that we know him, talking about Jesus, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. good works certainly do not earn salvation. But a life that continues to produce good works says a lot about that life. A person who says they love Jesus and keeps his commands, though not perfectly, proves his love for him. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, if you are in perpetual, willful sin against God, you need to recognize your need to repent. Do a 180 and believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross to save you from your sins. Works without faith falls woefully short of God's standard of perfection. At the same time, faith without works is proven to be no faith at all. Repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus alone. Live a life of obedience out of your love for him and the new heart that he has given you. When you fall short, remember that he's already made provision for you. Rest in this. Let's pray. Well, I thank you so much that our salvation is not up to us, because we all fall so short of your standard of perfection. Well, we are so thankful that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could not, and died the death that we deserved. Well, I just pray that as we follow after you, Lord, that our actions would line up with our words. And Lord, that we would demonstrate our faith by what we do. Well, I pray that if there's someone in this room or the hearing of this message that does not know you, whether they're depending on themselves for good works or if they say they follow you but their actions look nothing like a follower of you, that they would come to know the truth, Lord, that the truth would set them free. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.